So tonight we're going to continue on with the teaching of the kingdom of God, and we don't have nearly as much teaching tonight. I'm going to share a little bit, Mark's going to share some, and then we're going to close up our time together, just opening it up for prayer and for God to do some working in our midst. But tonight we're going to talk a little bit about healings and exorcisms and the mighty deeds of God, and what do these things have to do with the kingdom of God, if anything at all? And they do, from my opinion. So as opposed to starting off with a lengthy period of time, because it's already 7:20, I'm just going to pray for us, and then just dig into it, and we'll leave our prayer time for after. So I know you're coming from scattered places and all the rest, but let's just start with prayer, and then we'll go from there. So Jesus, thank you for today, and thank you for these friends that would come out on a night to see and to learn about your kingdom. And we just pray again, right at the very beginning tonight, Lord, that your kingdom would come. And we pray that you, Jesus, Lord of the kingdom, would present yourself in our midst, and that you would reveal to us the heart of your kingdom, the heart of your Father's kingdom. I pray, Lord, that you would bring clarity. We pray that your Spirit would be present and active and at work in our midst. And we pray also now, Lord, just for protection all around us, Lord, that we would find ourselves in a safe place tonight to hear from you and to encounter you. So be honored tonight, Jesus. Amen. Okay. So let's dig right into things. And where I want to go, because I know that there's a number of you that are new this tonight and were not here last week. So let me just begin by sharing a little analogy that I had last week to give you a little perspective on what's happening here. I said that in some ways, what we're doing here tonight, talking about the kingdom of God, is like we're moving a mountain, and the mountain is enormous. It's the kingdom of God. In some regards, it represents everything that God has done throughout all of history, and certainly the work of Jesus. And so we have this kingdom of God here, and we're trying to move this thing that for many of us is strange or unknown, or we think we know about it, but maybe actually we don't. We're trying to move this enormous mountain from there over to here, and over to here representing our church and our own consciousness, so that we as a people in the churches of the simple churches can be a people then that begin to understand the kingdom of God and that live by it, that live in alignment with it, and that live by the king of this kingdom, right? So the journey is a huge one, but what makes it even more difficult to carry the analogy a little further is I felt like all we've been given to move this mountain from here to here is our hands. You know, and our hands kind of represent these little bits of teaching that we get here and there. So we get some teaching here tonight for an hour. We get some teaching the other week for an hour. We get the odd podcast. We get the odd citywide. And in this goal, our goal is to move this thing over here into here. And it's a slow work. And on top of it all, we don't even know really where to begin on that mountain over there, because there's so many different places that you could start on that mountain. So what I'm saying, all this, and I'm bringing this analogy up for you, is that if you're feeling overwhelmed by that mountain over there, okay, understood, because it's a big mountain. But the idea is that the more you stick with moving this mountain, the more you think about it, the more you continue to put your effort into this, the more you'll find that that mountain gets from there over to here, and we begin to live by it, which is the dream of this. Because I think that what God's doing in the church today is he's intending to align us with this kingdom of God. Okay, this is so important. This is what the church is about. It's about living out as agents of this kingdom. Okay, so we need to know what the kingdom's about. So that's the goal in all of these things. Okay, that's just for those of you that are new, just to remind you about that. And for the rest of us now, what we're going to do is we're going to begin with a recap, a little bit about where we were last week. And the recap, the intention of the recap here is to, you know, twofold. One, for those of you that heard last week, you know there was a lot there and it was dense. So my feeling is that the more we go through it, the more you'll begin to become familiar with the ideas that are presented. And for those of you that are new, if I don't give the recap, you'll be lost in the opening 3 minutes, okay? So I'm going to recap so that we all can begin again. And probably every time we approach this, we're going to begin to go through these things again and again and again. You'll find, though, that what in the end happens, they become part of your language, okay? You begin to get them. So where we began last time in my recap, you know, Lord willing, is going to be 10 minutes. And teaching last time was an hour and a half. Okay, so where we began last time was by looking at a big old timeline of Israel's history from basically the beginning of Israel right up to over here representing the time of Jesus. Okay, now we're not going to go through this whole timeline again tonight. I'm just going to highlight a couple of things for us that are important for all of us to understand and to get. Okay, first part of the timeline that I want to draw our attention to is this section here, which represents the time when Israel first had their king, right? We're talking kingdom of God. This is significant for the people of Israel and their understanding of what the kingdom of God was all about. In the time of David, what we find is that Israel was really at their zenith, okay? They're at the peak of Israel's history. In fact, if you really think about it, Israel has never actually had a season in their history since that has been anything like what it was under David. So in the time of David, the nation of Israel was free, it was powerful, and it was prosperous. And David really, for all intents and purposes, was the first king that Israel had. They had a king before, Saul. He didn't work out so well. David was the first king that Israel really had. But here's the key thing for all of us to understand about David, is that while David was the king, in a matter of fact, actually, God was still the king, okay? And the nation of Israel was really God's nation. It was his kingdom. What you saw in David was this guy who had a heart after God that said of him often. And what he wanted to do as a leader was he wanted to know what the heart of God was. And he simply wanted to lead his people in the ways that God would have him lead. So in all regards, this season of time, Israel really was the kingdom of God. It was God's kingdom. It was God's people ruling through this powerful man named David. And this was maybe represented by this whole story about the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, one of the first things that David does when after he clears out his enemies and when he comes to the throne, one of the first things that he does when he arrives in Jerusalem was he says, here's what we need to do. We need to go out, get that crazy ark back and bring it back into Jerusalem. Well, the ark represented the presence of God, right? The glory of God. Some might say like the Shekinah of God, the glory, his power. And David, what he does is he goes out, gets this ark and in great fanfare, brings it back into the center of Jerusalem. Well, what's he announcing with that? He's saying, yeah, I'm the king of you. I'm your king. But in reality, God's the king. He's at the center. It's his glory that this nation will be concerned about. And that, what that represented, is even magnified even more under David's son, Solomon. Because Solomon has the task of building the temple. And what happens, the first thing that happens when they consecrate the temple, the Shekinah glory, the cloud of God comes into the temple, fills the temple, and lets everybody know the nation of Israel is God's nation. So here's the first thing we need to remember, okay? That David, he's the king, but in reality, God's still the king. And the people of Israel are God's people. Israel is God's kingdom. It's their zenith of history. Okay. David dies, Solomon takes over, the nation begins to spiral down and down and down, further and further into more and more sin. What God does then during this season is he raises up all these prophet type people saying, you got to turn back, you got to turn back, Israel. If you don't turn back, you're going to be judged, you're going to be thrown into exile, which meant that a foreign army was going to come in, take you away in chains, lead you to another place and ruin all of Israel. Israel doesn't listen. And that's exactly what happens. Assyria comes in, wipes out Israel. Then Babylon wipes out what's remaining of Israel, the nation of Judah in the southern part of the kingdom, and takes them away. And for the rest of their history, then, they are under some type of oppression. They have no king. The temple's desecrated. The glory of God has left the building. The people are dispersed everywhere. And what we have going on is Assyria, Babylon, then Persia, then Greece, then Egypt, then Syria, and finally by the time of Rome, in the time of Jesus, Rome is controlling the people of Israel. And by this point here, okay, this is where we're going now. By this point here, the people of Israel have had enough. And they want the oppression to end. And in their heart of hearts, what they really want is they want to go back to this period. They want this time again where they have this great David-like king. And they want this time where the nation is free and where the nation is powerful. And maybe more than anything else, they want this time again where they know the Shekinah of God, the glory of God is in the middle of the people. And he's saying to everyone, this is my kingdom. Israel is my kingdom. And they're longing at the time of Jesus. They are longing for this to happen again. Give us the experience of David. What we saw last week is that this longing here wasn't just born out of their political angst and their oppression. The longing they had to return to this season was born out of their own prophets. Because during this time when Israel was falling and it was being talked about that they were going to be exiled, during this time the prophets were also saying, but it will come to an end eventually. And when it comes to an end, someone will come to your aid, and that someone will deliver you. And by this point, they were longing for that someone. And maybe the prophet that spoke most clearly the end of this long exile and the return to this David-like scenario was the prophet Isaiah. And we walked through this last time, so we'll go through it real quickly again. Isaiah, we saw in Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 52, Isaiah made a promise to Israel from God saying, this was what eventually was going to happen to your people. He talked about the fact that there would one day be this servant, this great Messiah, this deliverer. Now, we attach very spiritualized terms to the word Messiah, right? But he talked about how there would one day be this Messiah who would come. And this Messiah, Isaiah said, would come from the stump of Jesse, meaning he was going to be one like David. He was going to be one in the line of David, this great king. He was going to be just like David. And he would announce, I bring you good news, right? Isaiah 11 talked about this, that this one was going to come and bring good news, or Isaiah 52 said that. And what would the good news be, said Isaiah? Well, Isaiah said the good news that this one, this David-like, would bring to the people of Israel eventually someday was this. First of all, that God is returning to Jerusalem. That his glory was going to come again into Jerusalem, just like in the days of David. And there, God was going to reign. He was going to work with this Messiah who would be like his agent. And there, he would again establish his kingdom. This was the promise that Isaiah was making. Secondly, he also promised through Isaiah that eventually God was going to bring salvation to the people. And he was going to defeat all of their enemies. And the third thing he said to his people was that he was going to bring Israel back out of exile. Remember, they had been scattered for hundreds of years, and he was going to draw them all back so that they could worship God in peace in this new kingdom under God in Israel. Okay, we're making some progress here now. So, in Jesus' day, This then was what everybody was anticipating about the kingdom of God. Remember, they're under the heavy hand of Rome. They've been under the heavy hand of oppressors for hundreds of years. They want it to end. They know exactly what Isaiah has said to them. So in Jesus' day, this is what they're longing for. They're longing for the good news of the kingdom. They're longing for this time then when God would come and reign over his people again. They're longing for this time when the enemies of God are finally going to be defeated. They're longing for this time when Israel would be welcomed back into Yahweh's, into God's presence to worship him in peace. And they understood then that this was all going to come about by this great figure, this David-like figure who was going to rise up and deliver them, right? And he was going to work in tandem with God. So you can imagine then coming through to Jesus. You can imagine then what everybody thought, right? When Jesus comes onto the scene and he starts saying this. His first words quoted in Mark, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Right? When they hear these words, everybody under Roman occupation, remembering the words of Isaiah, remembering the time of David, everybody in their mind has this going through their mind then. They've got this idea. Good news? You mean the Messiah, the deliverer? Yeah, I got it. You mean that God's going to reign again? He's coming back to his temple. Yeah, and more. He's going to defeat the enemies of God. And the enemies of God are who? The Rome. Of course, this great deliverer, he's going to defeat Rome. And more than, he's going to bring back all the brothers and sisters that have been scattered. And he's going to draw them back into Israel. All the enemies defeated. And there, just like in the days of David, we're going to worship God again in Israel, in Jerusalem, in peace. By Jesus' day, everybody was expecting this. This was their view of the kingdom of God. God reigns. Enemies of God defeated. Exiles brought back to worship God in peace. And Jesus comes saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But with all that going on in people's minds, the other thing that Jesus was then going to say was this. Yeah, the kingdom's here, but it's not really what you're expecting. The way you're interpreting it? Yeah, no. And here's a little point that we need then to begin to think about. That when we think about Jesus' entire ministry, when you read the stories of Jesus, when you read about his healings, when you read about his teachings, we need to begin to understand that in nearly his entire ministry falls basically under this task. That Jesus is coming to make known that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's now. It's coming in. The reign of God is happening, yes. The enemies of God are being defeated, yes. The exiles are being returned, yes. But secondly, none of it is happening as you've interpreted it to happen. And in many regards, this is kind of the twofold work of Jesus. Kingdom of God is here, but it's not happening as you expected. Kingdom of God is here, not the way you thought. Right? So, how then, we ask the question, moving forward, we're just about through the recap. How then does Jesus demonstrate or make this announcement? Well, there are many ways that Jesus makes this clear, but one of the ways that Jesus is going to make this announcement, this kingdom of God is here, it's not what you expected. One of the ways that he's going to make this announcement is by being a prophet. Like the long line of prophets that they had, Jesus falls in this line of prophets, like Elijah, like Elijah, like John the Baptist, even right before him. Jesus is a prophet. In some regards, he's the last of the great prophets. Okay, and what Jesus does as a prophet is he announces what I've just said. He announces the kingdom of God is here, and he announces, but it's not as you expected. And he announces the kingdom of God is here, and he announces, but it's not as you expected, right? He's announcing this. But what you see is that many of the things that are happening in Jesus' life and ministry fall under this prophetic work of his. Okay, so a couple of examples for you. The teachings of Jesus. We often think that the teachings of Jesus are just like nice moral ideas, right? That he's laying down values for us, moral platitudes for what it means to live your life. And in some way, there's something very moral about what Jesus is teaching. But what you need to begin to see is looking at this through this filter that I've given you is that when Jesus teaches, more than anything else, what he's desiring is to communicate to the people of Israel this message. The kingdom of God is here. Here's what it's like. It's not what you expected. Right? His teaching is like this. So, great example. The greatest sermon Jesus preached that we have recorded, Matthew 5 to 7. What's he do in Matthew 4? Gathers together a group of people. Or he begins to announce, repent, the kingdom of God is here. He gathers together a group of people. Takes them up on the hill. Sets them down. Begins to teach them. What's he teaching them? What the kingdom of God is all about. So the teachings are part of Jesus' prophetic work. Another thing that's a part of Jesus' prophetic work are the parables that Jesus tells. The riddles. In the parables, we often feel like, hey, we've got these things figured out. We've heard their interpretations many times. We know what's going on in the parables. Well, isn't it interesting that nearly every parable begins this way? The kingdom of God is like. Or the kingdom of heaven is like. And the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are interchangeable phrases. What's Jesus doing in the parables? He's telling people in riddles to those that would have ears to hear. And I have another whole teaching on this that I'll give it another time. But he's telling people in riddles to those that would have ears to hear. Hey, this is what the kingdom of God is like. That's not what you expected. Hey, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And it's not what you expected. Right? Now, okay, let's get to where we're going to tonight. Because what tonight we're going to look at is maybe some of the more, you know, sensational side of Jesus' ministry. We're going to look at his healings and we're going to look at his exorcisms. And what I want us to see tonight is that the healings and the exorcisms are also actually all about Jesus' prophetic work. They're all about him making known to people, kingdom of God is here. And it's not what you thought it was going to be about. So the healings reveal something about the kingdom of God. So what's going to happen is I'm going to briefly talk for, I think I have about 15 minutes of teaching at the most here. I'm going to briefly talk about the healings of Jesus, and then Mark's going to talk about the exorcisms, okay? Some of those things. So let's dig into the healings. Also, what we might term or give an overarching term to all of these things, we might call them the mighty deeds of Jesus. So let's dig into the mighty deeds of Jesus for a second, okay? First things first, how can we be sure that the mighty deeds of Jesus, healings, exorcisms, all these kind of things have actually anything to do with announcing the kingdom of God? I mean, if you're like me, most of the times you've heard about the healings or the exorcisms, and what the application has been from that is that it's saying, well, this is like Jesus revealing his compassion, or this is Jesus revealing his power. And all of that is true, but something deeper is taking place here. And what is the deeper is that in these things, Jesus, to those with eyes to see, is proclaiming, this is the kingdom of God. And it's here now. And this is what it's about. Do you have eyes to see? It's not what you think it's going to be. Do you have eyes to see? Right? So how can we be sure that this is what the healings and that kind of thing are about? Well, there's actually a few different places in Scripture that would link the kingdom of God with healings. One that I want to, we only have time for one tonight, and I want to draw it out because I think it's a really significant passage in the life and ministry of Jesus. And it takes place with his cousin, John the Baptist, okay? And it's a story that probably many of you have heard many times before. Where's my little clicker gone? Here it is here. Okay, so the story goes like this. John the Baptist comes, does his work. He prepares the way for Jesus. He's out in the desert preaching. Eventually, he ends up getting arrested. Gets thrown in jail. While he's in jail, it seems that John the Baptist begins to kind of have questions about Jesus himself, you know? Because John the Baptist was a human like everyone else, and he was anticipating the Messiah like everyone else. So he also was like the rest of Israel, had an understanding of what that Messiah would do. You know, that the Messiah would come, kick some Roman butt, make the way for the return of God to the throne, all these things. And what he sees in Jesus is this guy that's poking around out in the countryside in Galilee, not doing much of anything. And so he gathers together some of his followers, some of his disciples, and he says to them, listen, guys, I want you to go and find out from Jesus whether or not he really is the one we should expect. In other words, whether or not he is the Messiah. And here's the story that happens from here. This picture is taken around the area of Galilee, where the story would have taken place. So when the men came to Jesus, they said to John the Baptist, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Now, do you see what Jesus is doing there? They're asking him, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that's bringing the kingdom? And as evidence for it, Jesus says, well, look what's happening. The deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk. So he's linking the kingdom of God with his miracles. Something about his miracles are revealing that the kingdom of God is here now. And something about those miracles are revealing what the nature of the kingdom of God is like. So this leads to the obvious question, right? What exactly did those healings reveal about the kingdom of God? And the first things first, which is pretty straight up and pretty obvious, first things is that the healings and the restoration they brought simply revealed to people that the kingdom was here and it was now, that the reign of God was here now, that the enemies were being defeated now, right? That the exiles were being restored and brought home now. None of it was going to take place the way you were thinking, Rome being overthrown and all the rest of that stuff. But nonetheless, it's happening now. So we won't get into this much tonight. In fact, actually, on the December 16th time together at Citywide, I'll unpack this idea a little bit further. But one of the things that Israel understood very clearly about the kingdom of God was that that its coming would be about this final restoration of peace, right? That when the kingdom came, one of the things that it was going to establish was going to be peace. Where there was once chaos, where there was once disruption, where all that stuff was taking place, the kingdom of God was going to be this time where God's people were being drawn back into his kingdom. And in that place, rightness and wholeness was going to take place. The Hebrews had a word for it being like the shalom of God, right? Like God's shalom was going to come to us. We were going to be restored. We're going to be made complete. We're going to be right. Okay? They understood that that was a part of the coming of the kingdom of God. And when Jesus did his healings and his miracles and his mighty deeds, it was like he was saying, for those of you that have eyes to see, do you see that restoration? It's actually beginning to happen now. The kingdom and its restoration is happening now. Maybe this might help you to think about the healings this way, as seeing the healings as being like an acted out parable, okay? Where Jesus was saying to people, if you have eyes to see, come and see what I'm trying to show you about the kingdom in these healings. So what was he showing then in the healings? Well, he was showing something like this. You expect that when the kingdom comes, It will bring an end to the chaos, and it will establish restoration, and it will establish peace in people. That's right. So do you see what's happening now? Do you see what's happening to these people? The kingdom of God is coming to them. They're being restored. They're being made whole. Peace is coming into their life. Do you see? The kingdom of God is now. That makes sense? Right? So first thing that healings did was they just simply announced, hey, kingdom of God is here. Well, how? Well, you all know the kingdom of God is about people being restored. And look, people are being restored. Which jumps forward then into today. Think about it this way. If kingdom and healing went hand in hand, and if we believe today that the kingdom of God is still happening in our midst and it's still breaking in, which I hope that we do. I hope we believe that God's reign is happening in the world and that the enemies of God are being defeated. I hope we believe that. If we do believe it then does that not mean that the healings of God should continue? I think it does, right? And as they do, they serve as this quiet announcement to the world around us. If you have eyes to see, do you see God's kingdom is breaking in? Does that make sense? Right? But I want to encourage us, though, that we also need to think even just wider than the kind of like the sensational and the unexplained side of things. Okay? Because we need to also see that every time anything is restored, in some way, that's giving evidence that the kingdom of God is at hand to the world around us. So you think about it this way, right? Like a family is restored. An addiction is broken and that person is mended. Every time someone with emotional sickness is healed again, we need to see, oh, that's evidence that God's kingdom is coming in, right? That his reign is taking over in that place where there was once chaos. Now there's restoration. And that means then further that we as the people of God, and this is a key for us as the churches, okay? I want you to hold on to this. That one of our key endeavors as churches should be this, that we're seeking to engage in the work of restoration. Where we're seeking to get into the muck of life and see healing and see restoration and see people being mended. Because every time that happens in and through our ministry and in and through our life, it is announcing God is here. The reign of God is here. Right? Is that good? Okay. You know what? I had two other parts to this. But I think that's enough for where we're for my part. Is that okay? Okay.